Certain foreign governments specialize in absolutely flawless, impeccable, virtually undetectable United States $100 bills. And these state-of-the-art print jobs are illegitimate copies of something that's very real. Do counterfeit tongues imply that the real thing exists? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us as Lonnie and I continue with you through the controversial chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. I'm Kenneth Richards. The gift of tongues coming from the Holy Spirit is an important topic, but the Holy Spirit himself is even more so. We'd like to mail you a gift Bible study guide entitled Mysterious Power in My Life, so stay tuned at the close of Lonnie's message for the details. Right now, let's return to our series, Glossing Over the Tongues Issue. Our Thursday title, Don't Take Any Wooden Nickels.
There's an old story that comes out of a long out-of-print book detailing the exploits and achievements of the United States Secret Service over the years. I mean, this one comes from very long ago, but the gist, I'm told, is the absolute truth. The Secret Service, as you probably know, has been responsible over the years for tracking down the makers of counterfeit money, and you can understand how they've encountered and uncovered virtually every scheme imaginable. Well, many decades ago, so it's reported, one criminal mind working completely alone decided that he was going to make a living by counterfeiting nickels. That's right, not $20 or $100 bills, which are the rage here in the 1990s, and which recently prompted a new design for the Ben Franklin C-notes, so popular and so copied around the globe. No, this guy was going to stamp out fake 5-cent pieces. Now, why in the world? I don't know the poor man's name, but he must have decided that by counterfeiting nickels, he'd at least have the market all to himself. So, sure enough, he set up an engraving plant and cranked out multiplied thousands of silver nickels, all of them fake, all of them with this tiniest little flaw that only the best of G-men could spot. Of course, there was just one problem. How could he get rid of them? Even back in the 1940s, you could only eat 5-cent ice cream cones so fast. He couldn't pay the rent with them. You couldn't very well buy your groceries or even go to the racetrack with just nickels. And it was kind of hard to fence nickels to the underworld. What would he ask for? A legitimate penny for every fake nickel? Before very many days went by, the Secret Service was on his case. They found his little stash and probably handed him one of his own nickels. Here, you're allowed one phone call to your lawyer or psychiatrist. Well, we shake our heads in amusement, but there's actually a spiritual truth hiding behind this odd little story. Friend, the existence of a counterfeit just about always implies that something genuine was out there first, and our poor Mr. X picked the nickel market because at least there were nickels. Even a crook like this man, whose brain belt obviously didn't go through all the loops, picked a genuine article to pervert and counterfeit. For 3 days now, we've been exploring the very controversial 1 Corinthians 14 issue of speaking in tongues. And even though sharp disagreement exists on this issue, which we can't fully resolve in 5 tidy little radio packages, I'm thankful to notice some very wise words of warning coming from both the charismatic and non-charismatic camps. First of all, it's been quite interesting to read that all sincere Christians are very concerned about the possibility of a counterfeit to God's good gifts. It seems that every time God creates something good, something that's a blessing, Lucifer counterfeits it with our destruction in mind. Whether it's good health or heaven's gift of sex within marriage or even the promise of a true Christ's return, Satan has his counterfeit nickel ready to slip into our purses and wallets. Is there a real gift of tongues? That's clearly taught in the Word of God, in Acts 2, in Acts 10, in Acts 19, here in 1 Corinthians 14. And many thoughtful Christians with the gift of discernment have also observed what they believe to be a counterfeit to that gift. Let me read you just one paragraph from my own denomination's Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary in discussing chapter 14. Now bear in mind that this comes from a decidedly non-charismatic source, but I'm quoting. Because of certain obscurities with regard to the precise manner in which the gift of tongues was anciently manifested, Satan has found it easy to counterfeit the gift. Incoherent utterances were well known and widely met with in pagan worship. Also in later times, under the guise of Christianity, various manifestations of so-called tongues have from time to time appeared. However, when these manifestations are compared with the scriptural specifications of the gift of tongues, they are found to be something quite at variance with the gift anciently imparted by the Spirit. These manifestations must therefore be rejected as spurious. End quote. There's a bit more to that quote, which I'll share in a moment, but here's a similar warning in a book entitled Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, written by a very thoughtful, charismatic Christian, Dr. Jack Deere. Notice, it is undeniable that there are significant abuses within some groups that believe in and practice the gifts of the Spirit. I have witnessed emotionalism, exaggerations, elitism, prophetic words used in a controlling and manipulative way, and a lack of scriptural foundation in various meetings and movements. End quote. Now, friends, speaking very honestly, that specific quotation speaks of abuse, not of counterfeit, but there are many clear warnings about the possibility of this true gift being counterfeited. We mentioned in one of our journals listing this week-long series how one leading evangelical today, you'd recognize his name if I told you, once told reporters, not in so many words, that as far as he was concerned, the whole question of speaking in tongues boiled down to a bad case of indigestion. And certainly if we concede that the original and true is there, it stands to reason that God's enemy will try to divide the Christian church with any counterfeit measure he can devise. That really takes us back full circle to our original statement and our nickel counterfeiting friend. Let me read the concluding sentence from the Adventist commentary on this subject. Quote, "The presence of the counterfeit must not lead us to think meanly of the genuine." In other words, the existence of the counterfeit today ought to lead us to surmise that there is the real gift among us today as well. Or else why would Satan bring the counterfeit onto the stage? What we want is the real thing, and the heaven-sent wisdom to not be led astray by any of the enemy's substitutes. Let me share one more point that is very well made by Dr. Jack Deere in the book I just mentioned. One of the criticisms made of modern-day tongues, coming from onlookers, of course, is that it all seems so strange. A Christian who's never experienced something like this often comes out shaking his head. How can God be in there, he wonders. It seems weird, unnatural. The word demonic is even sometimes expressed. Is God in this, or is it indeed a counterfeit? Friend, we want to be acutely aware of counterfeits and plead daily for God's protection against them. At the same time, though, as Jack Deere points out, strangeness isn't always a criterion for truth. The strange thing isn't always the wrong thing, and that which seems normal is sometimes deadly for the human race. Case in point, going into Noah's Ark. Going in seemed stupid. Staying out in the sunshine was the normal, expected, right-feeling thing to do. This good writer then goes on to describe many things in the Bible that were exceedingly strange. Isaiah going naked and barefoot for 3 years is a sign against Egypt and Cush. God telling his prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute. The dead bones of Elijah raising a dead person. Peter's shadow healing sick people. And of course, some of the dreams recorded in books like Daniel and Revelation are extremely unsettling to a new Christian. Or how about taking another human being and ducking them down in a tank of water? Is that strange and unsettling to those who don't know the truth? Men and women sitting with bowed heads in a church and then partaking of tiny bits of bread and wine. It's all truly weird until you know the Lord. So, friend, let me expressly state here that we're not endeavoring on this program to take a position on the modern-day issue of speaking in tongues. We're simply asking God to help us explore the important principles surrounding this question. And just because something seems weird or unexpected or new to us isn't an absolute guarantee that we've uncovered a mountain of fake nickels. As John Wesley once observed, "From this time, I trust, we shall all suffer God to carry on his own work in the way that pleaseth him." And having said that, friend, let me add a balancing thought. I believe that as a man or woman walks with God for long and happy decades of Christian faithfulness, and as our brothers and sisters in the Lord do so as well, that instincts and impressions can and do count for something. I've been in God's service for over 2.5 decades, but let me point the torch right now to some of the great champions I've known. I think of Christian ministers like our founder, Pastor H.M.S. Richards, Sr., a dean of preachers. He was like a 20th century Enoch. His journey with God was an inspiration to people of all denominations and walks of life. Some of you listening right this very moment heard his voice on these airwaves. If he examined an issue or a phenomenon of any kind and then turned to me and said, "Lonnie, I feel that something may be wrong here. Do you know something?" That testimony would mean something to me. Pastor Richards' 90-year walk with Jesus Christ would give him a keen sense of genuine gifts of the Spirit and their counterfeit. If a missionary I knew and trusted traveled to a foreign country and observed pagan believers going into a trance and speaking in tongues in worship to their gods of superstition and wood and stone, I say again, their instincts about a counterfeit influence would mean something to me. Their warnings would be heeded. Friend, do you sense how desperately we need Jesus and how much we need each other? The wisdom of my Christian peers, my friends in the faith, our circle of listeners, we need to hold together and seek heaven together. Standing together at the cross of Jesus, I think we can spot even a counterfeit nickel from a long ways off.
Amen. Thank you, Lonnie. And friend, we count you as part of our circle of protection. We're so grateful for every listener. For your free copy of the Bible study guide, Mysterious Power in My Life, part of our Discover Bible series, write to us at the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for Mysterious Power in My Life, the new four-color Bible study guide. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. Here's that toll-free number again, 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Just a reminder, our new Voice of Prophecy website is just waiting for visitors. Drop in and see us at www.vop.com. Tomorrow we try to sum things up and spend some careful time really sorting through 1 Corinthians 14 itself. Here's our Friday title, Where's the Fruit? Be sure and tune in again if you can. Until then, this is Kenneth Richards speaking for Lonnie Miloshenko and reminding you, God loves you.
At a national spelling contest in Washington, one of the contestants was Rosalie Elliott, then an 11-year-old from South Carolina. In the fourth round of the contest, she drew the word avowal. In her soft southern accent, she spelled it, but did the seventh grader use an A or an E as the next to the last letter? The judges couldn't decide. For several minutes, they listened to tape-recorded playbacks, but the critical letter was accent blurred. Finally, Chief Judge John Lloyd put the question to the only person who knew the answer. Was the letter an A or was it an E? He asked Rosalie. Surrounded by whispering young spellers, Rosalie knew by now the correct spelling of the word. Without hesitating, she replied that she had misspelled it, and she walked from the stage. The entire audience stood and applauded, including 50 newspaper reporters, one of whom was heard to remark that Judge Lloyd had put quite a burden on an 11-year-old. Well, so now we know that Rosalie is not the world's greatest speller, but she's got integrity. What I haven't figured out yet is whether that qualifies her for the position of vice president or not.